Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 50 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 11, Antioch. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
So we do welcome you being here with God's people as we look into the Book of Acts again to see the activity of the church in the Book of Acts. And as John Wimber was at a church one time, and the leaders were a little concerned that he might get a little wild, a little rambunctious, if you will. And he met with him, and he assured him, he said, "Listen, I promise you I won't do anything that's not in that book." That brought them great comfort. But he went on to say it was obvious they had never read much of the book. Amen. So let's look into the Book of Acts to see what it was that John Wimber was cautioning them about. So we'll begin this study this morning. This is Lesson 50, chapters. We'll be in the last part of 11, hopefully, and get over into 12 some as we continue on here with Peter. Can anybody tell me whose grandfather that is? He would give, what's his name's beard? Goes Stuart. He'd give it Stuart. Well, no, Stuart's got him. Stuart's got him, yeah. Stuart's got his daddy, even though I'm sure he thought he did at that time. He just hadn't met Stuart, that's what. Here's who that is. It's J.C. Ryle. Christ's death is the Christian life. Christ's cross is the Christian's title to heaven. Amen. I like that. Here's who he is. John Charles Ryle was an evangelist, English evangelist, Anglican bishop. He was the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool. And he was born in England, May 10th, 1816, and he died at the age of 84, 1900. And, you know, a lot of these, it's amazing to me, a lot of these guys are, you know, they live to be in their 80s, a few in their 90s. But when I picked up the obituaries last week of the Taylorsville Times, it was anywhere from 32 to, and the top was like 72 or 74, I think. So, Trevor, I'm not sure how big a gain we're making on the... Of course, at least we didn't get, you know, eaten by a wild animal at the age of 3. So I guess we should consider that. All right, let's look at it in Acts chapter 11 again, if you'd like to turn to your in your Bibles there. And we got through about a third of this last week. We'll finish it this week. Peter vindicates his ministry to the Gentiles. And so you can ask yourself the question, why does Peter have to do that? Why must he vindicate his ministry to the Gentiles? Well, that shows us that there must have been a problem. And of course, we know the problem was with the Jewish nation, and God was opening their minds up to the possibilities of accepting Gentiles into this message. But what we need to understand that this was more of a New Testament message, not necessarily just an Old Testament message. New Testament includes old, but old doesn't include new. So what happens is the Jewish idea here is they're looking for the Messiah to come. We know they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. But here we see that Peter, God, and the Holy Spirit, as we've covered the last few weeks, is introducing Peter to this idea that there's going to be a lot of Gentiles start coming into it. Now, what we want to realize here in Acts, by the time we get to Acts 11, that the disciples evidently were having a little bit of a hard time in Jerusalem. Now, the idea was they were to start in Jerusalem and convert the Jews, and then the Jews were to take it out to the nations. But we know that we had the stoning of Stephen, and then we know that a lot of them were dispersed. Then they started thinking, oh, this isn't too safe a place for us to be. So then the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, a lot of them started dispersing out to other cities and other towns, kind of disrupting, if you will, the Great Commission just a little bit. But the Jewish nation and in Jerusalem weren't converting. They were getting 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000, but that was a long ways from getting Jerusalem converted. So then also here, the Holy Spirit is given to the Gentile believers. God opens the door to the Gentiles through Peter, which is then primarily given over to Paul. And so we'll see this transition more over into Paul in the next few chapters as we get to him here. Now, it was at Antioch, the ministry to the Gentiles will emerge out of Antioch. From Jerusalem, we go up to Antioch. Jerusalem's about, I don't know how many miles Antioch was, 100 or so. but it emerges out of Antioch, Jerusalem, will start fading into the background. Now, it doesn't mean that the gospel message was fading to Jerusalem, but the referencing Jerusalem as the main, we're going to start seeing a transference of power, if you will, from Jerusalem to Antioch with this new gospel, or not new gospel as much as this expanded gospel, which included the Gentiles into this gospel message. Now, verses 1 through 18 is basically a recap of chapter 10, and that's the reason we say Peter was having to vindicate himself. So Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he has to give an account of what went on in his experience. We'll read through this rather quickly. We looked at half of it last week, finishing it up here. We'll read quickly because this is just Peter telling once again what had happened. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. So we see that the Jews, when he came back up to Jerusalem, the Jews were contending him. They were questioning him, what in the world's going on? Saying, thou went into men uncircumcised, which Peter was not supposed to do that as being a Jew, and did eat with them. Slice number two there. He was really messing up. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance and saw a vision. A certain vessel descended. It had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, shy, and slay and eat. But I said, No, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again, From which God hath cleansed, that called not thou unclean. And this was done three times, and they were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. There again, we talked about a little last week. Peter, when he told this, he said, I went with them. I didn't even doubt it. And so when Peter got done with the vision, and in which it happened three times, all of a sudden he hears a knock at the door. These people are there waiting on him. They said, you've got to come with us. And it says, okay. Peter said, okay. And he didn't even doubt his going. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send me to Joppa, call for Simeon, whose surname is Peter. So as Peter was saying this, he said, okay, I went there and I went into the man's house. Well, that's number three. Jews are not supposed to go in the house of the Gentiles. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us in the beginning. Then remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and was I that I could withstand God. I want us also to consider, though, the word baptism had been used quite often. They understood the word baptized, being baptized with water, but now there's a new phrase, being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And here we start seeing this introduction being used more. We talked a little last week how it happens to an individual. It can happen on a group. We had a lot of different, and different denominations will have their own type of baptism of the Spirit. Everybody's got their versions. And in all honesty, just about all of them are true. It's just different examples in the Scriptures. Then everybody say, well, this is the latest model, or this is the latest version, or whatever. And the truth is, I like to say, I want a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how I get it. You know what I'm saying? God, ever how you want to baptize me, let's do it. So anyway, he was just reciting again what had happened with him. When they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. But you got to understand, they had a baptism of the Spirit, which is the outward showing of that is signs and wonders. So they had signs and wonders going on. They were speaking in tongues and all kinds of stuff. And so those signs is what proved unto these Jews back in Jerusalem that they had been truly baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's confusion to them is they were God's people. What's God doing? See, Jesus, when he was on the earth, called Gentiles dogs. Do you realize that? And of course, it didn't hurt my feelings. I kind of like dogs. But that's not a good... A dog is underneath what a Jew was considered as. And so you can see you got the baptism of the Spirit here, and that just, it's just flabbergasting to them. Now, I will have to say this. The Spirit's been poured out on the Gentiles. You heard me say it before. But I'm still running down this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think I've had a little sprinkle every now and then. I don't know if I've ever been ducked plumb under or not, but I think I've had a little bit of a baptism. But I don't think I've had all of the baptism of the Spirit, all of the immersion of whatever that means. And you can sit and talk with me, and we'll talk about all the different ways it can mean. And I'm not impressed. It's kind of like the guy that was blind and now he sees. You can't argue with that. Well, I know I've got some type of a dipping of the Holy Ghost. I can tell that. And I can tell when the anointing speaks or whatever. But I can also tell you this. I don't think I'm walking in the fullness of the baptism like they did in Acts 2. I'm not convinced that I am. Maybe I am, but I'm still running after it. None the same. So why did Peter tell this story again? He rehearsed it all over again in Jerusalem. This story is the big story of God moving upon the Gentiles, which is there again. For a casual reader in this day and time, 2025, we say, why did he repeat himself? Didn't he take up a lot of good paper room in the Bible to repeat himself? But the reason he repeated himself is proof to us this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. And for most Christians, they skip right over this and don't put much emphasis in it because of all of our preconceived notions and ideas. We just think it's just more reading, kind of like in Leviticus and stuff. But that's not so. Here we see God beginning to move outside of the prophesied program and start to reveal the mystery, which is including Jews and Gentiles. See, it's a big mystery, and that's part of the mystery of Ephesians 3. The Jews have been grafted in, if you will, at one point. But we move beyond the grafting in. And everybody, see right here, Peter and the Jews are saying, okay, the Gentiles, they're in too. But now this thing's going to progress to a point that he says, there's no Jew nor Gentile. See it moves beyond here as we get more revelation in the scripture. God starts unfolding. It moves beyond. There's no Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female, right? It's moved on to another dimension. And that's the reason I don't have problems for females in certain areas. Do I think it's best for a male to be an elder? I do. But biblically, I can't say it's wrong. You know what I'm saying? I can't say that that's wrong. But I don't know why I shouldn't get into that can of worms, should I? But nonetheless, the scriptures reveal in Revelation. And the Holy Ghost tends to come on any of us, male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. The Holy Spirit in us can use us in any capacity at any time that's needed. And you hear what I'm saying? So it's more as the Holy Spirit needs us to be in the moment. And I would, to me, when the Holy Spirit is not dictating a moment or a certain event, and we're in what I'd call cool it time, you know, we're just living life. I think men have a role to play, and women and children I think everybody's got a role, more suited to one than the other. It's not that the other one can't, except for having babies. I'll throw that one in there since that's been a point of discussion lately. But for the most part, it's whatever's needed. The Holy Ghost will use us all in any capacity that's needed in the moment. And I totally understand that, and that's the reason you can't make a dogmatic doctrine or opposition out of male or female. That's just... You maybe could on over here, but on over here you can't, because God's given us more information of what he's doing in this time of mystery. He's unveiling himself. And I think the coolest thing that's unveiled in all of that is for a long time, and it's true, a female was considered a second-class citizen. But when you understand the scriptures and read the scriptures, God's showing that it's not really there's no spiritual difference for sure. When we get in heaven, are we going to be male and female? If we are, it's not going to make any difference for sure. But the point is, God's saying, you're a child of mine, and one's not better or lesser than another. Are you with me? Trying to dig out of my hole, but I think I got deeper in. Okay. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, So I'm showing the line before that. God's work starting to work outside of the prophesied program, which is the known program, and is starting to reveal part of his mystery. And he's starting here with Peter. In Ephesians 3, it says, describe the mystery as God's secret plan to unite the Gentiles and the Jews on equal terms through Christ, Jesus Christ. And then it'll go on to, through Paul's writings, here it says he's uniting Jews and Gentiles. But like I said, the scriptures will go on and show us that the equal terms are also with male and female. In other words, we're all a created being before God. And the word mystery in Ephesians highlights a special message that was revealed to Christians through Paul and the apostles. This message was an insight into God's eternal redemptive plan that had never been disclosed before. Now, I'm saying a lot in that sentence there. This message was an insight into God's eternal redemptive plan that had never been disclosed before. So this disclosure is all about God's redemptive plan. So God's redemptive plan before the foundations of the world, we are the living example of God's mystery or secret or God's redemptive plan. So God has had his redemptive plan in mind all the time, but he just had to keep it a secret because everybody would go blabbing it. And it wasn't time yet. You see, God had to complete the work so it would happen. But remember that it's God's redemptive plan that was his purpose and mystery and secret all the time. So does that not behoove us to consider our role as a Christian? Is to be part of God's redemptive plan. So people talk about wanting to judge people all the time, and you know this is my soapbox, wanting to judge people all the time of their sin. And I'm okay if we go to each other and talk about it, but I don't think it needs to be on the radio or on a podcast somewhere. And why? Why do I not think we're supposed to do that? It's because I know what God's eternal plan was from before the foundations of the earth, and was about redemption. And God says he reserves the right of judgment to him. So that leaves me with a lot of free time to be in the redemptive work. You know what I'm saying? But as Christians, we feel like, or some feel like, their goal in life is to reveal everybody's sin before mankind. Mentioned a podcaster the other day. I said, well, why don't we start with you? If you want to judge the church, okay, your idea, let's go. Let's go with it. You know, let's tell us all your deep, dark secrets and we'll have a podcast on it. But we have to be careful with this, with judgment and redemption. And I get enticed as much as anybody. You know, I want to choke some people when they're doing things they shouldn't do. But I'm very thankful somebody didn't choke me when I was. We have to always remember that. Now, and that's what was happening, is God was including the Gentiles, and as this gospel gets expanded more through the New Testament, then we start seeing what God was up to all the time. Let's move on just a little more here. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, or the dispensing of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in this mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You see that? As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, what is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. So there is a pot of gold in the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a whole sermon series right there. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And the unsearchable riches of Christ are found within the mystery of the gospel. So here we see Paul in Ephesians giving us more understanding, if you will, to what was going on with that revelation of the mystery. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, of which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God. You see it right there? This mystery that is spoken of in the scriptures, here we're given the revelation that there is fellowship of the mystery. So when we come together, our fellowship of this mystery, what's the mystery? That God came to save sinners and he wants to redeem mankind. So our fellowship is to be based upon that gospel. Our fellowship is upon the redemptive work of the cross. What is our message? Our message is to redeem mankind. And you can say, but Alan, we got all this other stuff going on out there, you know. You know, don't you think we need to jump into that one? If you're called to jump, I say jump. You know, we got government, we got people demand justice, we got all these different topics, and God can call people to jump into those arenas. But when we come together collectively as a church, the idea is that we're wanting to carry on this message that God had hidden in his heart since the world began. And God knew he was saddened. He knew that man was going to fail. He knew the Garden of Eden was going to happen. The failure was going to happen. So the main topic on God's heart is I know man's going to fail, but because I love him so much, I'm going to go ahead and make a plan of redemption. And why does he make that plan of redemption? It's so when we walk through this veil of redemption, we can get on with it with God. You see, salvation just brings you up to speed to the Garden of Eden. You are now in a right standing with God. And so you can see salvation is just our first day in our relationship with God. God knew everything was going to fail. He wants to bring us back up to speed so we can take off again. Does that make sense? Now, when this happens, the fullness of this time is the second coming of Christ. I believe that the church will be raptured out. There'll be a time of going on there. We'll get a new body. We'll get all these things like they had in the Garden of Eden. Then we're going to come back with him. You're going to have a tribulation period and then the thousand-year reign, millennial reign of Christ. I was talking to a guy this past week and on some ministry things, and I said to him, I said, I don't know that that's going to benefit a lot on the earth, this next year or whatever. And he looked at him and said, I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it for the millennial reign. I thought, wow, boy, he's thinking ahead. I'm going to have to catch up on this one. You know what I'm saying? But he was sincere. And when he said it, I knew what he was saying. So here's a man living his life for Christ, planting seed for the millennial reign. Can you figure that? Kind of stretched me a little bit. And I'm trying to get out of my own selfish way about caring about me tomorrow. And here he is planting the gospel and placing, because he's thinking, that's what you call thinking ahead. But anyway, so goes on to say, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, it might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the, what? Eternal purpose, which he had purposed in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what is this according to the eternal purpose? Here it is. The heavenly places, you go up in verse 10, the principalities and powers in heavenly places are supposed to know more and gain more understanding by God, the manifest wisdom of God, through the church. You see, a lot of people have problems with principalities and powers, and I do too. But it's in our job description to let the principalities and powers know what for by the wisdom and power of God. It's right there. Principalities and powers aren't to pick it up off of Google. They're to pick it up from the church of Jesus Christ. We're to be so active and so doing the purpose of God that the principalities and powers take notice. But don't fear them. They're just taking notes. Because according to this scripture, we're supposed to let them know they're going to observe us and what we're doing. Can you believe that? The principalities and powers, you don't have to get in some special forces because we're it. The church is the special forces that speaks into the principalities and powers according to this verse right here. And why do we have that authority? It's because it's according to God's eternal purpose. So God, the mystery and the secret's us, this church sitting here. But what's part of that mystery? Well, it's redemption. What's the other part? Is we're to let these heavenly powers, they're to know what for God's doing and why he's doing it. And they're to fear and tremble at us knowing what our purpose is. You get it? So they're going to take note. And so therefore you have. So part of the eternal purpose is the church of Jesus Christ is to be a very strong, informative faction upon the earth. We can say, well, that's what Elon Musk is. This church on the side of 64 should be a more threat to principalities and powers than Elon Musk. Listen, our spiritual missiles can go further and deeper and blow up more stuff than anything man's created. Why? Because it's been God's eternal purpose to equip us with that authority. And I know that's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to fathom. If it's not true, the Bible's a liar. And so therefore, I think we need to come up to speed with what the scriptures are saying here. The eternal purpose is a big deal. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You see that? According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in who? Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him, and when whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now listen, there's one thing to be predestined in the will of God, and there's another one to walk in the predestined will of God. The predestined will of God doesn't mean it's going to happen. It is going to happen if you will walk in it. It's been predestined. It's laying there for you to pick it up and walk. See, a lot of people think predestination is, well, that's going to happen no matter what. No, you've got to agree with it. If that wasn't true, the word rebellion would never have been created. You see, man rebels against God. It's God's will that none should perish, that none should burn in hell. That's God's will. Are there some going to go to hell? Yes. So you can see the will of God's not happening in that person's life. But you got to understand, you got to agree with God's will and walk in it. It's a big deal. Now, the way that works is we're all walking in what part of the will of God we understand, but we don't understand all of the will of God yet. And I just saw Kathy sitting back there. Hey, Kathy. Terry, your husband told me to tell you good. So what happens here? What's going on? We can see that God, according to the mystery of his will, it says there that God's will has a mystery to it, and I've told you what it was in the scripture. He hath purposed in himself. Why has he done it? Because he's purposed it in himself. It's not purposed in you. It's purposed in him. It's kind of like, I'm going to go buy myself an airplane. That's purposed in yourself. Well, it's purposed in God's, in himself, that this is going to happen. I got a feeling it's going to happen. Now, the question is not as if it's going to happen. The question is, are you going to participate in its happening? And that's a yes or a no. But it says in the dispensation of the fullness of time, so there's going to be a time that this stuff becomes full. We're not in the total fullness yet, but I think we're close to it. That he might gather together one in all things in Christ. That's the reason you get into the scripture and the latter revelations is there's neither bond nor free, Jew or Gentile, male. Why? Because he's going to gather together one in all things. We're all the same. We're all one in all things, he says. In Christ, which are in heaven and where? Not only is there not male nor female, bond or free, Jew nor Gentile, whatever. Not only is he going to gather everybody together, he's going to gather everybody together that's in heaven and earth. That little verse is right there is packed with a sermon series that you could do from now till Jesus comes. He's going to gather everything earth and heaven. Well, what in the world is that? Well, ain't no reign of Christ. It's right at the end of tribulation. The Jews will accept Jesus as their Messiah, and God's going to gather it all together. He's going to bring it all in, right? It'll be completion of the dry bones prophecy for Israel. He's going to bring it all in together, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So Paul's going on to say, this is what all's going on. But now remember, your inheritance is in that too. You're part of that crowd. You see, you got all of these different scenarios, and God's just going to bring it all together. Well, I thought the Jew was God's people. Well, they used to be. Now we're all God's people. Well, they're still God's people, but we are too. We're just all God's people. So he brings all that stuff. And what we're preparing for and what we're to be practicing now is the gathering in business. And I'm telling you, church, this church is its weakest is in evangelism. If you enjoyed this church at a high degree, you would want to invite your friend or somebody to this church. That's right. We just need to be aware. If you're embarrassed of this church, I wouldn't do it. But if you think this church has got something going on, it's a great place to be. The way the growth comes is through God's people. It's called evangelism. And evangelism is to be our main thing. And it should not be hard at all to double the number of people this time next year and here that's here now. That should be such a no-brainer. If everyone here, you always share with your friends what you're excited about, right? And just your excitement is the enticement that brings in people into the house of God. Now, I'm not putting the burden on the people, because I'm constantly asking myself as leaders, God, what are we doing wrong that people aren't excited enough to invite their friends? We must be doing something wrong. Are our services not exciting enough? Is our truth we're expounding, is it not truthful enough? Why are we not more excited? I sell Calvinier. Now, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to brag on myself a little bit. It takes a pretty good salesman to sell a bag of cow poop. You'll try it. Now, here's my point. It's not that it's that great a cow poop, really. It's just that many people like it and they tell other people. I've got one salesman. We got 900 stores, one salesman. And he's either in his pickup or at home most of the time. Just answers the phone. What makes it work? It's the talk between the people. It's the talk between the stores. It's the talk between the customers. I don't have to sell it. There's something about it that works. And so people tell their friends, this works. It's not perfect, but it works. And they're excited enough about it, they'll tell their friends, you might want to try this. So that is our main call is to gather in people. A church constantly does need to be growing. I'm very happy with the size church we are. If it didn't grow a bit more, that's fine with me. That's because what that means is less work for leaders to have to look after. You got less problems, right? So on a selfish side, you could say, well, yeah, we're happy with this size. The problem is I feel like we're not really defending the gospel of the grace of God, this mystery, this thing that God had down in his heart down in the beginning of time to gather all of lost humanity into one place. Let's meet. Let's worship God. Let's talk about how good God is. That's God's sweet spot. I hope that was for somebody. I hope that was for all of us. So here we see that according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ, what is his eternal purpose? It's the mystery of his will. See, humanity for years thought, well, it's just the Jewish nation. It was just, well, that's the will of God. No, God had a will that he had yet to reveal, if you will. And we also see that this purpose is in himself. All right, let's go on to the next verses here. Now, this is where the church gets a new name, and it happens here in Antioch. We'll start here in verse 19. It says, now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the who? The Jews only. Now, that means something. What I want you to see here, those that were scattered abroad out of Jerusalem had yet to have heard the message and visions that had been given to Peter. Peter's getting this revelation, including the Gentiles here. Here you see that those that were dispersed because Stephen got stoned, here's where they went. But they went out. They hadn't heard what the Holy Ghost was saying to Peter yet. So it says they didn't go but to nobody but the Jews. Why? Because that was their commissioning. They did what they were supposed to do. So here we see just a little map talking about Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Here they are in Jerusalem, and it shows that some went up to Phoenicia, and they were heading, of course, up to Antioch. Phoenicia is a strip of Mediterranean coast between Caesarea, northward 100 miles, halfway up to Antioch. And then you got Cyprus, you know the island of Cyprus. You know there's something happened there. Anybody tell me? Book of the Bible? Okay, we'll go with Revelation. Cyprus is a rich, productive island southwest of Cilicia. And so it says that they went those different directions, but they all still ended up, as you can see, up there in Antioch. Now, as we get to the next verse, it says, as we get to it, a little background of it. It was the third greatest city after Rome and Alexandria. Isn't that something? So it was a big, Antioch, that was a big place. Next to Rome and Alexandria. It was north of Damascus from the mountain range of Antelopes, flows the ancient river, Orients or whatever. At the bend of this river, on its left bank, Seleucus Nicator, one of Alexander's greatest generals and successors, and the founder of the Seleucid dynasty of Greek kings of Syria, built the city of Antioch. And y'all remember the story of Alexander the Great and all that. In 300 BC as the capital of the Syrian Empire. Antioch enjoyed unequal advantages, both natural, geographical, as it rose to be what was called the Queen of the East. So this was it's a huge metropolis, a huge city. There was a lot going on there. And it just so happens when the gospel of Christ got to Antioch, that it all of a sudden it started flourishing. Back in Jerusalem, they were getting a lot of pushback. So that's kind of what was going on. Its main street was 4 miles long. That's a pretty good little main street. Called the Grove of Daphne. The work of Antioch flourished in spite of Jerusalem. So, Great Commission, start in Jerusalem. Well, right now they're being scattered because of the stoning of Stephen. They were scattered, but they weren't quite scattered yet with the full revelations even that Peter had. So can you see how you can get different things preached in different places at different times? It makes total sense. So when we read it and keep it in the proper timeline of when it happened with the information that they had, it's totally understandable. If you pick up the Bible and open it up and it says this, this, or this, it's like Jesus says you must endure to the end to be saved. It's like, well, okay, let's start a church with the enduring to the end to be saved, a denomination. But when you keep it in its proper place, he's talking about the tribulation period. Don't take the mark of the beast, endure to the end to be saved, which is not, I don't tell somebody today, endure to the end and you'll be saved, right? But Jesus said it in the New Testament. So I need to know what to do with it. And also these believers went out to these different places, but they just went to the Jews. They didn't go, well, why? But they hadn't received the message yet. So the only reason I point that out several different ways is I want you to understand that that's the way the scriptures are. It's the way they work. Truth is being unfolded, but to real individuals. Just because Peter heard it, don't assume that every Jew in Jerusalem and the Middle East understood it. Right? That's not the reason they had to start passing letters back and forth and all that sort of stuff. Now, Acts 11:20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Right there is Cyprus. They came from Cyrene, then they went up to Antioch from Cyprus, and then they went all the way from there to Cyprus, whether by land or water, I'm not really sure, but that's what that verse is saying. That the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So they sent him from Jerusalem, told him to go as far up as Antioch. Now, if you'll notice, to me, it's so interesting. These churches were planted. These churches were growing. And if we're not careful, we overlook these churches were growing. If we're not careful, we overlook. They didn't grow because they had believers in other churches, because there weren't any. The reason they grew is because of the conversion of people with the gospel. And there again, I proclaim to our churches, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And, you know, I'm not fussing at this. I'm just trying to point out that we got a little problem here, Houston. We're not sharing the gospel with our friends. We're not at least bringing them in. There's some things that we could improve on as far as being a church, a New Testament church. To them, it was normal, it was regular, and that's what was going on. The center of influence begins to shift from Jerusalem to Antioch, which then becomes a primary base for the churches. Isn't that something? Because you would think that the church base would be in Jerusalem. But remember, they rejected the message and were in fact still rejecting the message. You're going to see here in a few verses where at Antioch they took up monies and shipped it back down to the poor saints in Jerusalem. What? I thought you were supposed to sell everything you got and come together. Well, that worked till everything was used up. And one reason it was used up is there was a great famine, but another reason it was used up is because they quit converting people into the church. You see? It was the conversion of people that they would bring all of that together. Here it is in that verse 23. Who, when he comes and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with prayers of heart, purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, much people added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians. Where? First at Antioch. That's where we were first called Christians, was at Antioch. But please, I hope you can get the mental picture. The center of the church has shifted from Jerusalem up to Antioch now. Why? Basically stoning of Stephen. It was still very hostile in Jerusalem. The Jews were still giving a lot of pushback to the gospel and to the message. And as we all know, we can understand why most of the disciples were killed, were martyred. It was because of all of this pushback. Barnabas means son of comfort and son of exhortation. He becomes the pastor there, and he needs an assistant, so he searches out Paul. So here you got Barnabas up there. Well, what happens is he needs somebody's help. So he searches out Paul. Paul wasn't the main guy that went there, but Paul was called into the scene. He stayed there for a year. It's a wonder they stayed together for a year with Paul there, because wherever Paul went, it tended to be a mess. Very interesting that when he goes to Antioch and sees all that is going on, he does not return to Jerusalem, but instead he goes to find Saul, or Paul of Tarsus. But it's interesting to me that they got together, they were together there for a whole year in this church as the believers were coming in, being born again, and they were teaching. And it says, and they taught much or many people. And the disciples were called Christians. First here we see at Antioch. And let's do one more slide. We'll run out of time here. Church at Antioch sends relief to Jerusalem. And I'll just do a verse or two here. In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Great dearth is a great famine. Drought, if you will. Claudius Caesar was the fifth Roman emperor and ascended to the throne in the year 41 AD. His reign covered a period of 13 years and was brought to a rather conclusion when one of his wives, Agrippa, poisoned him in order that her son should take the throne. That was a love affair gone bad. So there was four local famines at that time under Claudius. The first and second year at Rome was 41 to 42. The fourth year of reign was in, the drought was in Judea, 45 AD. Luke makes reference in Acts 11. Ninth year was in Greece. It was the ninth year in Greece of his reign, and that was in 50. And then we had the 11th year again, and we see in Rome there was another drought. So you've got four droughts here, and it says up there it was this great dearth throughout all the world. So you had these droughts in these different places. And so it says there was a great dearth or drought. Now, this was in the year of 40, that they're referring to is 41 to 42 A.D. And then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So as we see that they take up this collection, if you will, to send relief, it's like the same thing basically we've done up in western part of the hills of North Carolina. We've taken up monies and things and we sent it up there. That's what was happening here. But you got to understand, Jerusalem was to be the place, the center of attention, but the Jewish's rejection of the message is a big deal. That they're breaking prophecy here. They're supposed to accept their Messiah, but they're not. Now, next week, we're going to get into that. I'm going to get into some really neat stuff. I was hoping to get into it today. I'm going to get into some really neat stuff about the different Herods. And you know how they killed babies, had the babies killed, and John the Baptist. Not. I'm going to go into that word. I want you to see who the Herods were and what prophetic revelation we get by their participation, if you will, in this timeline of the gospel of God. Okay, let's stop there and let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And I do ask and pray, oh God, if there's anything that I've said, it's not of you, pray it'll fall to the ground. But if anything I've said is of you and your spirit, I pray, oh God, that a lot of this teaching will be quickened to our hearts. And that this will build our trust in your word. This will promote our trust in your word. This would build our confidence in your word. I pray, O God, by a supernatural measure, that your word would be take root in our hearts, and it would grow, and it would bring more revelation and understanding. Help us to understand your word, O God, so we can trust it even more as we get a greater understanding. Be with us in this service. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.